We are having an emphasis on the Holy Spirit from Resurrection Day to Pentecost. First of all, it's an emphasis on the Holy Spirit. It is not an in-depth study. It's not an exhaustive study. It's going to be seven short sermons, comparatively, to direct us into seeking God and seeking the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So the whole idea here is not to exhaust all of the Scripture about the Holy Spirit. It is to jump in a few places where we think it's where the iron's hot, and we can use that as a springboard to go ahead and seek God. So my intent tonight is to not necessarily exhaust any particular subject, but to give you a place that we might be able to jump in and seek God for the Holy Spirit. Second thing, when Chad and I get together and decide to do something between the churches in a direction, that usually comes out of a place of need or an understanding of the Spirit. And you know, Chad, you can maybe talk about this a bit next week, but I don't know how these conversations come together and we say, okay, let's do this, but it happens. For me, what led me to it was a desperation. We are churches that talk about relationship. We talk about relationship a lot. And relationship consists of two people becoming whole and relating to one another in the wholeness of God. Okay? Now, you can go to the Bible and you can read all of the little rules that will get you there. There's the whole Bible is a set of rules that if you follow them, there would be perfect relationship. Okay? We know most of those rules. We've written them. We've spoken them. We've beat each other over the head with them. But all of those things we know about relationship does not work apart from the Holy Spirit. Our rules on relationship are no different than the Levitical law, and they do nothing for us apart from the Spirit of God capturing us. And when I say desperation, the desperation is this. While on the outside we can keep the machine going, there are places that really need the oil of the Holy Spirit. There is lingering unforgiveness. There is lingering fear. There is lingering pride. And the only answer to all of those lingering things is the Holy Spirit coming and doing something for us. And so I'm desperate. As the churches are growing, that means you have more people, right? As the numbers grow, you got more people. Guess what? People are messed up. People are hurt. People are beat up. People have beat up other people. And so all of that stuff keeps piling on. And if you get to a place where the Spirit of God's not moving, but you've got 40 trained older people trying to keep everybody, you know, in relationship, you get desperate. So we are desperate. We are desperate for the Spirit of God to come and touch hearts and melt hearts and cause us to walk in that image of God that's called relationship. So tonight, I want to come back to where I began Easter Sunday with one point, and this is the point. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. As a matter of fact, God is the first person. To the degree that we are persons, it's because we are in the image of God. God isn't a lot like a person. God is a person, and we are in the image of that person. So I want to talk about the Holy Spirit as a person tonight. Moving toward a time of prayer when we ask God to help us be more of a person, a real person. Okay? Does that make sense? Can we do that? Boy, isn't this a great microphone? I love this thing. It's clear and it doesn't go. Of course, a lot of times when I try to tell jokes and they're not too funny, I need the microphone to mess up because people laugh when it I don't know what we're going to do now for comedy. Well, I don't know. All right, Father, as we come to your word tonight, I want to ask that you would move in our midst. And God, that you would take us to a place of real ministry in the Spirit. And I thank you for that in the name of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's 7:38. And again, we want to spend as much time in prayer. So I want to get us to a place of prayer tonight, okay? So let me start by saying, I think it's important to come back to this point that the Holy Spirit is a person. I think it's pretty easy to think of Jesus as a person because he was a human being, and we understand human beings to be persons. But it's kind of hard to think of God as a person, and it's kind of hard to think of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost as a person. And even last week when Chad was talking about the Holy Spirit as fire, you know, a lot of times we lose the personhood of the Holy Spirit in the metaphor. You know, as he was going through and talking about fire, and if you'll remember, fire does two things, just to review, if you don't mind, Chad. First of all, fire purges, but fire judges. To those who are opposed to God, it will destroy. To those things in us that are contrary to God, it will destroy that, but it won't destroy us. We'll be the bush that burns, but is not consumed. It was awesome. And so as he was preaching, I thought, wind. The word spirit is ruach in the Old Testament, and that's the same word as wind. Next week, I'm going to do wind. But I thought, you know, if I keep going, the Holy Spirit's going to be wind and fire and all those things. But it's hard to come back and realize that just as much as Jesus is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing. He's not a cosmic spirit that you can channel. I think a lot of people feel like he's this impersonal power, and if I can get emotional enough, I can grab that power and it'll do something to me. But he is a person who wants to be in relationship with you, and out of that relationship, strengthen you to be a person just like him. So I think it's really important. Okay. Let me read the verses that I began with on Easter Sunday. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so, the Spirit of God was there, the Word of God was there, we know, and God the Father was there. And what the Spirit of God was doing, it was present. So one of the first things we understand about the Spirit of God is when God is doing something, it's the Spirit that's present in the earth, and it's moving in relationship with God's purposes. So right here, right now, the Spirit of God is here, and it's moving in relationship to the purposes of God. Okay? There's a lot of good parallels you can make between a mother and the Holy Spirit, but I'm not going to do that because that could lead to some misconceptions. But if you want to go there and think about it, the way a mother implements the Father's will while he's at work, she is there and on the scene. The Holy Spirit is here and on the scene for the purpose of God that he's declared in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he's moving right now, and he's wanting to help you do that. And so I want to talk about what it means to be human. This is a pretty classical understanding of what it means to be human. So I'm going to give you three things, not the three things, but three things that that describe personhood, okay? There's a lot of different things, but I'm gonna mention three things that describe what it means to be a person, okay? First thing, we are persons because we know ourselves as foundationally free, under not even the tiniest bondage to or limitation of either earthly history or the material world. In other words, a person is absolutely free. They are not bound by where history has placed them. They are not bound by the attitudes of people around them. They are not bound by their material wealth or lack thereof. A person who is truly a person is absolutely free. And it'll make more sense when we get to point two, okay? So absolute freedom indicates that you are a person. All right, number two, we are persons because we can give ourselves freely and entirely to another in self-emptying love. Okay, who was the first person? God was the first person. And we understand that God emptied himself in love. We were created in his image, and part of that image is this: because we are absolutely free, I can now choose to empty myself into you in complete self-denial love. I can do that because I'm a person. Okay? Love is a relationship. It is the free coming out of oneself and the breaking of one's will. Listen to this. Listen real close. This is important. A free submission to the will of another. Love allows another person to put you on the cross. And that's what makes you a person. When you are unable to allow another person to crucify you, you are marring the image of God. Okay, number three. We are persons when we understand ourselves as wholly unique, as entirely unrepeatable, and forever irreplaceable. You're special. As members of a species, we are merely replaceable and countable individuals in a set, biological, historical, sociopolitical. Okay? If you're just part of the species, the biological species, you are just a statistical number. But if you're a person, you and you alone are that person. No one else will ever be that person. And you are significant because that person is created with that uniqueness as part of the image of God. Okay? Let me keep reading. We can be compelled to serve extrinsic and even hostile purposes. We can, that is, be treated as things. But as persons, we are unique and unrepeatable. We cannot be composed or decomposed, combined or used for any objective whatsoever. I am free. I am free to give myself away to you, and I alone can fulfill the place that I was created to fulfill. This is the image of God, and this is how we are created in his image as persons. Does that make sense? Say, oh my, if it doesn't. Okay, so let me now talk about the Spirit of God. So we talked about those three things. I am free. I can love. I am unique. So the Holy Spirit, in John 16, it talks about he shall teach you. He is the Holy Spirit. Okay, so first of all, and I won't spend a lot of time here, the Holy Spirit is free. The Holy Spirit is not bound by time. The Holy Spirit is not bound by circumstance. The Holy Spirit has always been free in and of himself to do whatever he wants to do. Okay? You need to know this about the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit is present, he is absolutely free to do what he wants to do. He is not bound. There is nothing historically or materially that can constrain the Holy Spirit. He is free to move and do what he wants to do. And there's nothing you can do to stop him. Okay? To stop him. Now, you can stop yourself, but you can't stop him. Right? Now, the second thing is that the Holy Spirit is relational, okay? He is relational. He's not just a mystical spirit, but he wants to come and have an honest, real, back and forth relationship with you because he's a person, all right? Now, let me share something with you about his relationship. Let me read some scripture and see if you can pull out of this scripture some things about the relationship of the Holy Spirit. This is John 15, 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will witness about me. The Holy Spirit is relational. He can do what he wants to do. And so what's he going to choose to do? When the Holy Spirit comes, out of love for Jesus, he's going to talk to you about Jesus. When he comes, he loves to talk about Jesus. All right, let me read this one, and I'm going to wait a second to give you a chance to pull out a thought about the Holy Spirit as a person in relationship. See if you can pull something out of this. I still have many things to say to you. Well, let me give you the scripture reference so you can go there. John 16, 12 through 16. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Okay? I want you to take this little test to see if you can... this challenge. So the Holy Spirit is absolutely free to do what he wants, but he walks in relationship. What can we see here about him as he relates to the Father and he relates to the Son? What do you see that he chooses to do? He's an amazing guy. He is God. He is all powerful and unbound, and he chooses to do something. One thing you can see that he chooses to do is to not just share his own opinion, not just to tell you the way he feels about it, but he declares to you all that the Father has told Jesus. He's a person. Él es una persona que quiere glorificar a Jesús. Porque tiene libertad para hacer lo que quiere. Él no quiere glorificar su propio mismo. Pero el Espíritu, como Dios, quiere glorificar el Hijo. Sin orgulloso. Solamente una persona que puede hacer lo que quiere. Pero él quiere glorificar a Jesús. He could do whatever he wanted. But he glorifies Jesus. Wow. What if you had all power and you walked into a room? Would you choose one person and seek their glory? That's what the Holy Spirit does. Okay, here's the third thing about the Holy Spirit as a person, okay? He is unique. He is not the Father, and he is not the Son. He is the Holy Spirit. God the Father does the fathering. Jesus, the Son, effects salvation through becoming a human. That was his job. But now the Holy Spirit has a unique thing that he does, and he loves his uniqueness. He comes And those things that we said he does, he does. He comes and he teaches you truth. He recalls to your memory what Jesus said. He glorifies Jesus. He tells you what the Father wants. And he's happy with that job. To always be the one that's speaking of Jesus and never speaking of himself. Hello. That's a person. That is personhood, okay? All right, so what have I said? I've said that a person is free, relational, and unique. And then we've looked at the Holy Spirit, and we've seen how that he is free, and what he does with his relationship and his freedom, and how he is unique, and he embraces his uniqueness. Now, I'm getting through this pretty quick, so we're going to have lots of time for prayer. So now we come to the part, now you are a person. You are created in the image of God. You are created as a person just like the Holy Spirit. And so how might that apply to your life? How might those three things apply to us? Freedom. Let me read a few verses. All right. But to lay the background of what we're going to talk about, we were created as persons. God created us in his image with these abilities, but it has been deeply marred by sin. We chose in our uniqueness to reject relationship and rather than glorify God, glorify ourselves. Because of this, we are less than persons. We are in a human body, but we're not real persons. We are like animals. We are close to apes. Darwin was right. We didn't become human. We didn't move away from being apes to being humans, persons. But we went from being persons backwards, and we're closer to apes than we were when God created us. Does that make sense? We've lost our personhood because we lost our freedom when we submitted to sin. And when we submitted our sin, we lost our ability to honestly lose ourselves in the will of another person. And we gave up our uniqueness. And so let's look at the Bible and see how it responds. Okay? First of all, as far as freedom, Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Jesus Christ came to make us a person. He came to set us free. Don't revert to being a fallen human being. Galatians 4:9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you are trying to be once more? How can you give up your freedom since Christ has made you a real person who's free? Galatians 4, 3-7. In the same way, we also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Romans is a great book. It comes and it talks about slavery to sin. In chapter 6, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! We are dead to the old human nature, and we have been made alive as persons. Therefore, let's walk in this newness of life. And then Paul goes and explains, listen, I know the way it was. What you want to do, be disciplined. What you want to do, serve other people. what you want to do, everything Chad said last week and the week before, you can't do it. And what you don't want to do, you keep doing it. The little sign pops up, hey, baby, I'd love to talk to you. You don't want to respond to that, but you go click, and there's an advertisement. What you don't want to do, you don't want to watch as much TV this week as you watched last week. But you walk in, and it's like, you know, your hand, I didn't want to do that, and I don't want to watch this. And I only want to watch this, and I want to quit when this one's over. And then you watch the next one. What you don't want to do, you do. Paul says, I know. But then he says, what's the answer to this? In chapter 8, and he says, it's very simple. They that are led of the person who walks in complete freedom, the Holy Spirit, shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, fallen man that I am. Oh, almost a monkey man that I am. Who shall deliver me? I praise God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So now I can be led of the Spirit, and I will not fulfill the lust that causes me to do what I don't want to do and keeps me from doing what I want to do. Freedom. We were created free. Sin brought us into bondage. Jesus set us free and restored us to personhood. That is walking in absolute freedom. And nothing can constrain us. All right. What's the second thing about being a human being? Say it real loud. Relationship. We can walk in love with one another. Colossians 1:8. He has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Your love in the Spirit. Philippians 2:1. Here the Spirit appears in this surrounding of love. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. If there's any of this affection and love, participating in the Spirit of God, it is in the Spirit of God, those things that we want to do as it relates to love occurs. Romans 5:5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Through this person, God has placed his love in our heart. Colossians 1:8. And has made us to know your love in the Spirit. I already read that one. Romans 15:30. I appeared to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers, I appeal to you, in your prayers to God on my behalf. So Paul says, I do this by the love of God that's been shed in our heart by the Holy Spirit. This thing that we're called to do, this relationship, this love that we're called to have, yeah, you can memorize 1 Corinthians 13. You can memorize all the things you're supposed to do. But let me tell you, apart from the person of the Holy Spirit, those are just rules. And you can write them out. You can memorize them. You can jump up and down. You can spit nickels. It's not going to work unless you have the person of the Holy Spirit. Unless you are cooperating with the person of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So we're talking about something we can do in seeking God. I hope you're already finding something where you think, maybe I need to seek God and have the Holy Spirit come and dance with me so I can learn this dance. All right, what's the third thing about a person? Pardon me? Okay, the Holy Spirit is unique. He glorifies Jesus. He's a comforter. He's a helper. That's the part he plays. He's happy with it. Now the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has come to us and that it has energized in us uniqueness. It has energized in us the special things that we're called to be and do. But there's some advice that comes in Corinthians, and the reason this advice comes is because Paul knows the way people are. So let me read the advice and then see if you can guess what he's trying to come against. 1 Corinthians. There's varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each person is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Okay? So the Spirit of God is given to everybody for the common good. We all have the Spirit. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, working of miracles. Verse 11 says, it's the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And then the Scripture goes on and says, look, you need to honor those parts that we think are most uncomely. And those parts that think they're indispensable need to be humble. So what do you think Paul is trying to address in that congregation? People cannot deal with their uniqueness. People cannot deal with the unique way in which they've been created. Those who are created in places of servanthood feel inferior. And those people who have been given places of leadership feel superior. And Paul says, no! What you've got is for the common good. Quit feeling bad about yourself. Quit feeling good about yourself. Be at peace with who you are. We've got our high school students here. You spend so much time during this period of time of your life trying to find out who you are. But you're really not trying to find out who you are. You're trying to run from who you are. You're trying to be like somebody else. You're trying to understand how everybody else does it so you can do it like everybody else. You're not seeking God in becoming. See, you are free. You are not bound historically, and you're not bound materially, but you're putting yourself into bondage to the historical point in history in which you exist, and you are measuring yourself by that. Find God and find out who you are uniquely and be that. And I'm going to promise you this. It's not going to fulfill the desires that the world has put in your heart. But it's going to bring you to life in a freedom that the world has never known, the world cannot give to you, but hallelujah, that the world cannot take away. And I'm telling you this because you're young enough to realize it and right, give up all that and begin to seek, because I know too many older people who never found out who they were, and so they've lived lamenting who they're not. And they don't have the joy of knowing, I am in the image of God, and this thing I do is for the common good. And if the world thinks it's lowly, God thinks it's majestic. And I don't care. This is me, and I love what God is doing right here in this human body, allowing the personhood of God to come through and exist in the earth through me. All right. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? How many of you all have something that you believe that the Holy Spirit could help you with as far as being free or as far as being loving, or as far as really understanding who you are and accepting your uniqueness? Raise your hand if there's something that hits you. Okay, good, great. There's enough people. All right. How does this happen? Well, let me tell you a story, and then I'm going to read some scripture, and then we're going to pray. Is that okay, Chad? Not too bad. All right. So, I can't dance. Enough of you Mars Hill students have seen me try to dance at the square dance. It just doesn't work for me. Never has. I don't think it ever will. I can't sing. I can't keep time. This was long before your time, but occasionally I tried to clap when I was up front. And just small things. I was told by the worship team, and I became obedient to them, I don't clap when I'm up front. And I don't sing too loud when I'm on stage. I have been told by more than one worship leader, Billy, you just mess us up. I'm okay with that. But one time, I danced. And it was great. You know that slide thing that you do at camp, you know? My legs end up in a knot like pretzels whenever I try to do that. Every single time. I promise you, it does. I just can't do it. But one time, it was so amazing. How many of you all ever met Mrs. Potter? Judy Greer's mother. Come on, this should be a hand or two. I don't know how it happened, but she was in town, and there was going to be a dance at the senior center that was across the street from my house. And for some reason, either Mr. Potter wasn't there or he couldn't go, so I volunteered to go. And I told her up front, I can't do this. And so I went, but they teach English dance. And she was absolutely amazing. There was a guy up front calling and telling everybody how to do it, but she and I had my arm around her waist, she had hers around me, and we were holding hands, and when the music started, she was so good that I was good. I'm serious. Everybody looked at us, and they thought we were a professional dancing couple. I mean, it was amazing. And then we switched partners. And it was terrible. And then I got back with her. And there was one of these things where you lean back and you swing. I mean, always on those things, I was just, but I mean, it was like, this is amazing. It was all because she had dance in her. And by staying connected to her properly, dance was in me. But behind her was something else, and it was the music. She was in touch with the music, and the music told her what to do. And she had learned to follow the music so clearly that the music came through her to me. And it was a beautiful thing that reflected the glory of God. This is the way the Holy Spirit works. God is speaking. And if we will listen to God, we will become expert in God. And then when we touch other people, what happens is rather than imparting to them our steps, or our music, or our cadence, or our dance, we are only imparting to them what the Father said to us. And now they are dancing God's dance, and it's a beautiful thing. That's called a church. And when new people come in that don't know how to dance, because we're in this relationship with God by the Spirit, we dance. And we're good. And we are a reflection of heaven. That is a real good story, I think, to explain how this works. So let me read some scriptures to you. Okay, this all began in Genesis. God created the heavens and the earth, and one of the last things he did was he created man. And let me read this to you. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground. And then what did he do? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, personhood, freedom, uniqueness, the ability to totally lose myself. As a matter of fact, the way he created man was a picture of this losing yourself in another person, and through that, establishing the purposes of God in the earth. That's how we became persons. God breathed his life into us. But we lost it through sin, and then we became misshapen. And now most of us can't dance. Most of us, our toes are sore from coming to the dance because everybody steps on us. But Jesus came and he danced. He listened to the music and he touched everybody just like the Father told him to touch him. And before he left, John 20:22, he breathed on them and said, receive your personhood. Receive the Holy Spirit. Be free. Be loving. Be yourself. And then in Acts chapter 2, it says, they were all waiting on God to do this. And it says that the Spirit of God showed up. And when he showed up, if you'll remember, Pastor Chad talked about fire. It says that fire came down. It was the Holy Spirit of love that came. And once again, Jesus had breathed the breath of life on them, and they received it out of heaven. Dan pointed out to me this morning that it wasn't a big flame. It was individual flames that hit each person. And they together became the dance. Acts 4. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Jesus breathed, tongues fell, and a few days later they said, we really need to continue in the Holy Spirit. And they said, oh God, you got to keep this up. We are dancing, but the world hates it, and they want to kill us. Oh God, send your Spirit and keep this happening. And then over in Jude, a book that was written later, it says, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. God created man in his image, free, loving, and unique. Because the world told us we should be something else, we gave away our freedom, destroyed our ability to love another person, and tried to be something that we weren't. Jesus came and said, look, let me show you what happens if you don't give up your freedom. And you use your freedom to follow the Father and glorify me. You spread the image of God in all the earth. So there were several people that prayed and said that they would like to ask God to come and move by the Holy Spirit. And here's the point of those last verses. Jesus came, that's why he came, was to put our personhood back in us so that we could reflect God in the earth. Okay? It came. But once it came, that wasn't the end of it. They continually cultivated this relationship with the Holy Spirit and remained dependent on the Holy Spirit. Folks, we need the Spirit of God to come in a new way and energize our freedom, our love, and our acceptance of who we are and our declaration of the kingdom through that. Amen? Great. So, Chad, you want to come up and take over? Let me share something with all the TCF people. When God creates us, He creates us certain ways. And the way we are created is the way we're supposed to relate to other people. Does that make sense? And I think what happens is everything just kind of mellows out and everybody, it's just kind of like a big mush. And we relate to everybody the same way. But you shouldn't relate to everybody the same way. Now, I want to share with you what the Bible says, okay? What the Bible says. And sometimes our hearts are hardened to what the Bible says, and we can't let the Spirit get through. So this is going to be a test. One of two things are going to happen. Either you're broken, apeness is going to come through. I like the way I put that. That puts you in a place, doesn't it? Or you're going to be able to receive of the Spirit. So Chad is a what? 1, 2, 3. Pastor. And the Bible talks about clearly how you are supposed to relate to a pastor. See, God made us all unique, anointed us and put us here, and gave us the ability to relate to each other like we're supposed to. Mothers, wives, husbands, kids, pastors, elders, political leaders. But you know what we want to do? We've come back into the bondage of what we call freedom. And now we are unable to obey the Word of God. So there is a scripture in the Word of God that tells you that you are supposed to submit to Chad. Okay, which rose up, the ape or the desire for the Spirit? And it says you're supposed to do it in a way that makes his life joyful and not a burden. That's what the Bible says. You're supposed to hear him and submit to him in a way that makes it joyful. It is not joyful for him to share it and then for you to forget it. It's not joyful for him to share it and for you to say, oh, I can't do that right now. What's joyful is when he shares it and you submit to it. Now, don't worry, he's not going to tell you what house to buy or what car to buy or, you know, those kinds of things. But God puts in his heart a direction for us as a church, and we need to hear that and submit to it. Now, I'm going to uncover my brother a little bit, and I hope you all don't mind, but Chad is very different from me. He is like an information center, and he spits out information. And in his mind, he knows how good it is and how much you should listen to it. But he puts it out there outside of him. But I asked Chad if he would share with us what's inside of him, what he really wants for us, and what's really in God for us. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you to start your lessons in allowing the Holy Spirit to make you a real person, by hearing what your pastor desires for us from God and then submit to it. Does that make sense? Boy, I can throw cold water on a good meeting real quick, can't I, Chad? All right. Now, you're going to find this very hard to submit to. I'm being sarcastic. But you do need to submit to this and hear it as a pastor's heart speaking to the sheep and where we need to go. Does that make sense?
I don't know that this is going to be something new. I don't know if this is going to be particularly unique. But I want you to think about the Son for a minute. I want you to think about Jesus. And think about the way he related to his Father's purposes. He wasn't caught up in some things other things he wanted to do. He wasn't caught up in some hobbies he wanted to get in. He wasn't caught up in some plans he had for himself. But he said, Father, there's no one else available for your will. And I want to give myself to it. And I think the thing I want to draw our hearts to is the way in which Jesus gave himself enthusiastically to find out what the Father's heart was. His life was structured around, God, what is your will? And he was willing to give anything up for it. He was willing to lose anything to find out what the Father wanted. And we do have some good teachings. We do have some good direction as a people. But I think we need that heart of the Son in us for the Father's will and for what he's saying to us. Does that make sense? Yeah. The Father didn't have to cajole him. And I don't feel like I'm cajoling. But the Father doesn't have to cajole the Son. The Son says, Lord, I am available. And he cleared the decks so that he could say, God, whatever is on your heart, I want to be able to do it. Amen? And so I think there's a place we get in life. I'm middle-aged. Maybe my middle-agedness spills over on us, and we're just kind of caught up in inertia. And I think God wants us to break our inertia and set aside every voice and say, Father, what is your heart? I want to give myself to your will and seek that out so that we can then do it. That's not new. That's not unique. But does that make sense? Does that resonate? All right. Billy?
So the way you would submit to that is you would wake up with that on your heart in the morning. You would talk about it around the table tomorrow night. You fathers would lead your family in that. And you would say, this is what we're doing. This is the direction for the church. We're not going to let your little football game get in the middle of it. We're not going to let your little tippy-toe ballet get in the middle of it. We're not going to let the last, designated survivor get in the middle of it. We're going to do this as a father. You would do that. As a mother, in the middle of the day, you would bring that into your homeschooling. How can you hear this word and really just saturate your family or you and your roommates with this passionate desire, God, we want to hear your will and do it. And so get in your mind right now, what would it mean to really submit to this word? What change would that make in your life? JCF, we're not doing this, so you all don't change your mind, okay? Does that make sense? And I think so many times, somebody makes an appeal, and we're like, yeah, that's right, but we forget tomorrow. So submission is not agreeing. Submission is doing. And so I would just encourage everybody. I think, Chad's got the heart for the church, and some of the other guys, they're feeling the same thing. And become a person, get rid of all the things that are keeping you from finding this will of God and press on in. So,
amen.
Chad, did you lead us in that prayer?
Yeah. Jesus, you came and you gave parable after parable about the kingdom. Lord, you came and you called people to drop what they were doing and seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, you gave the parable of the wedding feast where you invited people to come to the wedding feast and everybody had all kinds of great excuses. Lord, they had all kinds of excuses that were things that you had given them, things that are blessings from you but had come to stand in the way of being a person who is ready at a moment's notice to seek you out and to find your heart and to find your will. So, Father, I just ask that you would stir that up in us, God, that it would not be, Lord Jesus, that it would not be cajoling, but it would be the invitation of you, of the Lord, who laid down his agendas to seek out the Father's agendas. Lord, I pray that you would enliven the things that we do as a people because you've led us to that. God, that people, that we would see it not simply as, oh, that's just what they do, but as what you have told us to do. God, that we would give ourselves and be captured, God, as participating with you in the things that you have called us to do. Jesus, I pray that you would teach us about the kingdom, that you would teach us about coming to the wedding feast, prepared and ready because we are here on this earth. We are here on this earth to join you in those things that you have called us to do. And God, I pray that you would teach us not to deprecate them if they seem small to us, or not to shrink back from them if they seem beyond us. But Father, that you would give us confidence to say, if you have called us to it, it is your will, and you will give us everything we need to do it. So Lord, we need you, and we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would be in the midst of this with the grace of your Spirit to rally and rouse and stir our hearts to be given to the things that you have called us to in these days. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless you. We thank you for your kingdom. Father, we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness and believe that everything else that we need will be added to us. We believe that everything we need to keep breathing and do your purposes will be added to us. God, I pray that your kingdom would come and invade, disrupt. Hallelujah. We bless you, God.